Amen. All right, we're in Judges 17. When you get there, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, I'm going to actually read the whole chapter. So some of you, this is the most Bible reading you're going to get today. Oh, I'm just kidding. I hope not. Is it? No? Okay. We'll see. All right. Judges chapter 17 here. And there was a man out of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Hold on. I got to turn this on. I forgot. All right. There was a man out of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us as I expound this passage here, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, you'd use me, Lord, help me to make an application of that that's relevant to us today. And God, that it can be a help and a challenge, Lord, and that we would look to your word for the answers and not the opinions and traditions that so often flood our thinking, Lord God. I pray that you would help us. Help me, please. Fill me with your spirit. Use me, Lord, and speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I've titled this, When There Is No King. It's important we understand here the narrative given in Judges chapter 17 isn't chronological in order. This event likely occurred shortly after the death of Joshua in the days of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, because as you see in Judges, if you'll turn to Judges chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. This just from 17 on, it continues really the narrative. And as you get to Judges chapter 20, verse 27, we're told after the horrible events of Judges 19 and what happened to the man's concubine, and he cut her up into 12 pieces and shipped her all over Israel to the 12 tribes. And the horrible things that Benjamin had done, and then the other tribes of Israel gathered together to face the tribe of Benjamin. And this is what we find in Judges 20:27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. That's all we really need to read to make my point. Phinehas was the one who slew the Israelite man and the Midianitish woman as he brought them in when they were still in the wilderness with Moses, while Moses was still alive. He's the one that slew that man and that woman as they were mixing God's people with the world around them. And he took them in with a spear and he killed them both. This is that Phinehas. So as all this is happening, it's probably fairly close to when Joshua had just died. And Joshua, we know, left them, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the floods or the gods in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he told them, choose. And here we see likely is the first instance in the promised land of God's people departing from him. This is the first instance we have of us being told that it's happening. And it likely is the first instance of this happening on a large scale. I'm not saying that, you know, everyone's dealing with their own heart issues. But I'm talking about on a large scale, this is where we first see it happening. Now, what happened in Micah's day, what we see as we read through Judges chapter 17 is no different than what happens in our day. The same thing happens in our day. Micah had a man-made God, a man-made worship, and a man-made priest, all with a man-made authority. That's what Micah had. As you read through it, none of it fit with what God had prescribed. Let me say this, just because something looks similar and has the same name does not mean it has the authority of heaven. Amen. That's important. We understand that truth right there. Anybody in here want to say that what Micah had was what God had prescribed and told them through Moses? Does anybody in here want to say that? Micah had the same thing. Anybody? No, not one of us in here is going to say, yes, that's the same thing. No, none of us would say that. But everything that Micah did, he did in the name of Jehovah. He did it all in the name of the Lord. But it wasn't the same thing. And I say exactly what happened in Micah's day is the same thing that still happens today. I think somewhere in the Bible it tells us that all these things were written for our ensample, for our admonition. I'm pretty sure that's in the book. I'm being slightly sarcastic with you. It's in there. It's in the book. So maybe it's to teach us something here, to warn us. Because what is, we could look at Judges and we could say one of the themes of Judges is apostasy. Apostasy is a departure from the faith. Jude was told to earnestly contend for the faith, not the faiths, but the faith once delivered to the saints. So earnestly contend for that faith, not multiple faiths, but the faith. That makes me think of, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. So he was told to earnestly contend for the faith. So is it possible that what happened in Micah's day is still possible today? Amen. It still happens. When God's people have no king, lawlessness reigns supreme. I want you to get that. That's the theme of this chapter right here. Judges chapter 17. When God's people have no king, lawlessness reigns supreme. That's what this chapter is talking about. So the question before each and every one of us, especially you preachers, is Jesus Christ your king? And let me go a step further and say, is Jesus Christ the king of his church in which you get to pastor? Now, I was very careful in how I worded that. I didn't say of your church. And I know we all, as pastors, we let that slip. We say, oh, this is my church. I understand that. I get it. We all do it. But really, it's not our church. It is in the fact that we're part of the body. Amen. And it's all of ours. Every member here can say it's my church because I'm a part of this body or your church, whatever it is. But it's his church. Amen. It's his. Amen. So is he king of your church? Now, we can look pretty easily and see that Micah, say God wasn't Micah's king. Now, remember, Israel was under a theocracy, right? So who's their king? When it says, look there, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes, verse 6. That's the theme of Judges. You can see the same thing in chapter 21, verse 25. So it says, they had no king. You sure about that? Now, they didn't have what the world said they were to have. They didn't have a king like that, but they certainly had a king. Who was their king? Well, it was supposed to be God. But here we see the attitude of them as they had no king. And when there's no king, lawlessness reigns supreme. What does that mean? When there's no authority, I do what I want, how I want. That's what that means. Isn't that what we see happening in Judges chapter 17? Everything you see happening there, you're like, well, it's close. Right? I mean, everything I see, I'm like, it's close, but it's not quite. Many churches today have no King Jesus because they ignore his laws and think they can practice his ordinances and laws for his church as they please. We don't get to do it how we want. We have to do it how he told us. Right. If he's the king. If he's the king. But they've allowed popular practice through the tradition of man to influence them and their practice above what God says. In Mark 7:9, Jesus said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Who was he talking to? The priests, Pharisees, the scribes, those that should know better, those that are supposed to be teaching the Word of God. He said, "You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." I'm telling you, Baptists harp all over the Catholic Church for all their tradition, and we ought to, because it's false. It's of the devil. But look, once I started pastoring, I had to ask myself some questions. I started pastoring about 5.5 years ago, almost to the day. September 24th will be 5.5 years ago. And I had to start asking myself some questions. Why do we do things this way? Why do we do it this way? And I wasn't getting the answers. I was getting answers, but I wasn't getting the answers. And I had to back up and say, I want to do it God's way. I mean, we've been doing it this way, but this doesn't say, I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. And I asked a man that, I said, "Well, what do you do about this? What do you do about this?" And they gave me some answers, and I was okay, and I studied it out. And I was, what does the Bible say? You know, that's one of the reasons I, you know, met Brother Finney. Looked at incorporation. You know, we incorporated. That's what I was taught to do. That's what I was told to do. I just, you know, foolish me. I just went in ahead, and I had to apologize to our church, and we got out of that mess. Amen. Why? If you say, why is it a mess? What do you think? You're right and we're wrong? Yes, I think I'm right and you're wrong if you're incorporated. Amen, you got it right. Why? Grab that book back there, Brother Finney. That's another book I want to mention. God Betrayed, the orange book standing up. Any preacher, grab a copy, take it for yourself, unless you're afraid to learn what the truth is. It's free, amen. Grab a copy. Learn about it. I'm telling you, man, I can't. I decided a long time ago, I think it was the day I got saved. You know, the Bible says that God in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. Man, when somebody gets saved, God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I believe the day I got saved, I said, hey, I don't know everything this book says, but whatever it says, it's right. Amen. It's right. Amen. Right. That's the attitude that I have. So you know what? When I started reading a corrupt NIV, and I'd only been saved a few months, I asked myself the question. I said, God, is there any possibility that my dad can go to heaven? He died when I was 5 years old. Is there any possibility that my dad could still go to heaven? I started looking through the Bible, that NIV, and I found the answer. And it was no. I could have rejected it and thrown it away and said, no. That's not truth. But as corrupt as it was, that NIV lined up with what this says, this King James Bible. And I have my answer. I started reading in there. I was raised a Catholic all my life. I started reading in there. I was reading through Matthew chapter 6. And I came across a verse that said, "Use not vain repetition as the heathen do." I was okay. A couple verses later. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. I didn't learn that out of here. I learned that as a Catholic. I can spit that thing out just like that. "Use not vain repetition as the heathen do." I said, how come the Bible says don't use vain repetition? And all my life, I've been using vain repetition. I had a dictionary as I was reading my Bible, and I was like, what does vain mean? Empty, meaningless. I said, well, that's all that's ever meant to me, because I started saying, I don't know what this prayer even means. I don't know what some of these words in this even mean. And I started looking them up in a dictionary, and so I understood what it was talking about. And I said, that's all I've done my whole life. I haven't ever known what that Lord's Prayer means. And I could have gotten mad and thrown this away and said, no, then that means all my family's wrong. I can't follow this, then my whole family's wrong if that's true. But I didn't do that. What did I do? I said, my family's wrong. And this is right. And this is right. And that's what's before us today as preachers. I had to answer that question for myself. As I told you, I started asking some questions. Started looking at doctrine. It's a dirty word. You reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. And I'd been taught some traditions. And I said, these aren't lining up with the word of God. I remember as I was getting my training, I asked the question. They were talking about, you know, we just accept Baptist baptism only. And I saw the church that I was a part of flop on that. At one point, we accepted baptism from anything. And I can stand here and tell you this. Look, let me back up before I say anything further, because I'm going to say some things tonight. Everything that I say, I don't say it to be mean to anybody. Amen. I say nothing that I'm going to say tonight. Do I say to have any ill will towards anybody whatsoever? There's two men, four, two first, that have had the most influence on me in my Christian life. And I will, okay, five. Sorry, five. Because look, I don't agree with everything that Tim LaHaye said, but because of that book he wrote, Left Behind, I got saved. And I can praise God for that. And when he died, I thanked God for him. I thanked God for him, because without him, I would not have gotten saved. Second, my pastor at New Heights Baptist Church, David Reyes. I love that man. He gave me my grounding in the Word of God. He discipled me. Many of the fundamental stands that I have today, I have because of him, and I would not be here without him. I couldn't be here without him. Third man, Pastor Brent Lennontine. Couldn't be here without him either. Instrumental in training me as well. Got trained in his Bible Institute. I love those men with all my heart, and I always will, and nothing will ever change that. Nothing. I want that to be known. I still feel that way. I love those men dearly. With that, I love the God of this book more than any man.
Amen.
And I will follow this before I follow any man. Now, it doesn't mean I won't be wrong, because I've been wrong. But this book can always correct me. So, back to where I was. We're getting taught Baptist baptism only. And like I said, the church I came out of, I saw them flop on that. When I first started going there, we would accept any baptism as long as it was by immersion after salvation. That's what my pastor had taught me. Okay. That's what we did. We accepted any baptism. And then our church moved to get a building. And in the process of that, you know, there's those just wicked church members that show up, you know, to try and destroy something. Okay, we're getting ready to move into a building. I'm going to try and move through this quick. We may be here a while tonight. I'm just letting you know, okay? I'm not kidding. But
amen.
Amen. Thank you. I got, where's that card? Can I get that card from you? I'm going to need that card right here. I'm going to hold on. I've amened myself from the seat because no one was saying anything before. All right. No, I'm good with amen. I like amen. Where was I? Okay, yeah, church members. I mean, the horrible church members trying to start things. And okay, we're in the situation where we're in this building and we're outgrowing it. Okay, they told us in like, I think 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, something like that, that our lease is up and the rent, they guaranteed the rent was going up. They guaranteed it. And not just like a little bit, it was going to go up a lot, like $1,000, $2,000 a month. And I think we were already paying $4,800 a month. Okay, so we found a building that we could buy for like $1,000 less a month. $3,800, I think, is what it was a month. And when we have this meeting to decide if we're going to do that, we had a bunch of people that hadn't been in months show up to oppose it. Like, what? To oppose it. And it was after that, when we got into this new building, we did get the building, praise the Lord. But when we got into this new building, it was shortly after that, my pastor said, we're only doing Baptist baptism now. Okay, I didn't know any different. Oh, all right, sounds good to me. I agree with that. And now looking back, this is just my analysis of it, but I believe it's because he saw all the problems that that brought. I could be wrong, you'd have to ask him, but just looking back, I believe that's probably what it was. But I was there when we had the flop. So What we've done is we've rejected the commandments of God to keep our own tradition. And I started asking the question. I said, well, we're being taught, well, Baptist, baptism only. I'm in a Bible institute. And I asked the question. I said, okay, hey, I agree with you, what you're teaching. It makes sense. It sounds good to me. I'm understanding it. I'm seeing it. I agree with it. But how do we know which baptisms we accept and which ones we don't? I mean, do we accept from a Southern Baptist? Do we not? I don't know. And then the answer I got was just, you know, you run 4 miles to get 3 steps. It was one of those answers that just kind of beat around the bush and never really answered it. So I left confused and I didn't know. And then I started pastoring a church and I said, I have got to figure this out. I'm just the type of personality, I hate not to have an answer for somebody, honestly. And I'm like, if I'm going to tell people we only accept Baptist baptism, I need to know why. I was like, it made sense to me. I always understood as I began getting taught, I said, it makes sense that Baptists are the true churches. That always just made sense to me. Obviously, there's going to be only one true church, so where is it? That makes sense to me. So I'm like, so if that's truth, which I believe it is, let me find it then. I agree with it. I said, but I'm not seeing it in the Bible. Where's it at in the Bible? Where's it at in the Bible? I can't find it in here. And no one was teaching me. And I'll just tell you honestly, the reason I believe why is a matter of ignorance. Now, when I say ignorance, some people don't know what that means and they think you're calling somebody stupid. That's not what ignorance means. Ignorance means you don't even know what questions to ask. You just don't know. And I believe that's why churches incorporate, because it's a matter of ignorance. I believe that's why churches, you know, don't hold to the doctrine of Christ, and we'll get into that, because it's a matter of ignorance and don't understand what baptisms to accept and what we don't and why. I wasn't getting taught any of this stuff, and I believe it's a matter of ignorance on the part of preachers. And here, let me tell you one of the reasons why I believe that, amen? How does this all this doctrine get disseminated and everybody ends up thinking the same? Is there a common denominator to this? And here's what it goes back to. I'm going to tell you what it goes back to right now. It goes back to the universal church teaching.
Right.
Okay, and I'm just my opinion right here, but I believe that's the most damnable doctrine in all of Christianity is the universal church. That's caused so much damage to the truth. And that's my opinion, the universal church. But with that doctrine, even those that say they're against it, how does all that false doctrine get disseminated? Now, again, I said earlier, hey, before you answer a matter, hear the whole thing, okay? So hear everything that I'm going to say. Listen, don't just shut me off because you don't like what I'm saying. Please hear me out. Okay, the number one reason I believe this false doctrine keeps perpetuating itself is because of Bible colleges. Where's everybody getting taught all of this stuff? In Bible colleges. That's where it's coming from. That's where the false doctrine keeps getting perpetuated. Now, I said it goes back to the universal church. Why? Because that destroys people's understanding of what a church is. We don't understand what a church is. If we understand what a church is, then we'll realize that, man, that's the training center. A church is the preacher's training center. It makes zero sense to me. Now, think about this. Think logically with me right here. Look at it like this. Let's say you go out, you lead somebody to the Lord. A man and his wife, you lead them to the Lord. They get in church, they get all excited. I mean, they're like, man, foaming at the mouth, excited, want to be there for everything. Like, they're there before you are. I mean, and they just want, man, just give me more. Feed me. They're just loving it. I mean, you're like, hey, soul winning's at 10 o'clock. Show up on Saturday, 10 o'clock. They're there at 9 o'clock, just waiting. I mean, they're excited about it, and they're going, and they don't know nothing, but they're excited about doing it, okay? Because you're teaching them, and then they're seeing it in the Bible, and they're getting excited about this. And all of a sudden, you're like, man, this is awesome. You're so into this. You know, here's what I'm going to do. Because you're so excited about this, and you're learning so much, here's what I want to do for you. I want to help you. I want to really train you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you to a church across town and they're going to disciple you. They're going to get you grounded. And then once you're discipled, then you can come back over here and be a blessing to us if they don't steal you.
Yeah, right.
Right. Now, does that make sense to anybody in here? Help me, does it? So why do we send our preachers that God has entrusted us with? Hey, go over there. They'll train you because I don't know how. Oof. Ah. Ouch. You just outed yourself. You just outed yourself. You're not even qualified to be a pastor if you think that. You got to be apt to teach. Amen. That's in there. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. You just outed yourself. If you can't train your own people, you got no business in the pulpit. Because we don't understand what the church is, and we'll let somebody else train them. Now, I know at least these two men right here went to Bible college and see it different now. You went to three. Two? Three. You went to three. Maybe it's the third time's a charm. I don't know. All right, you figured it out after three or something. I'm not sure. But look, this is where these problems keep getting perpetuated. This is how false doctrine keeps going. Right. Now, I'm going to get back into this, but I feel like I really need to lay a lot of groundwork here. I want everyone to understand where I'm coming from. So we keep continuing these false traditions, and really they come from Protestantism. That's where they come from. They're not Baptist. They're not Bible. They come from Protestantism, which is Catholicism. Amen. That's where it comes from. So we reject the commandment of God so we can keep the traditions that we were taught at our Bible college, our alma mater, our, you know, some big name preacher, whatever it is, doesn't matter. So we reject what God says. So we say that this doesn't happen today. Oh no, not in Baptist churches, not in independent fundamental King James Bible believing yellow bus running Baptist churches. That doesn't happen. You sure? Are we sure about that? Yeah, it happens. Jesus also said, but he answered and said unto them, Matthew 15:3, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now let me just ask, is transgression a good thing? Anybody? No? All right, I'm just checking. Nope, so we transgress the commandment of God by your traditions. Now let me say this, many churches will do many things according to the Bible, but as executors of his testament, we have no authority to change any of his laws to meet our needs. We have zero authority to do that. But this is what my pastor taught me. Good. Does it fit with this? Because if that's what your pastor taught you, guess what? If it doesn't line up with this, he's wrong.
Amen.
Amen. You pastors in here, I want an honest answer. Have you ever preached anything that was false? Get your hands up nice and high if you have. Nine and high. Three of you, the rest of you are liars. All right? I'm telling you right now. I have. No, not on purpose. You've just, you know, you've been, you thought something. Yeah, amen. I mean, because I've said something, and then as soon as I said it, I was like, that's wrong. Oh. And I had to stop and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And sometimes I didn't even say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. You know, but all of us, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'm not saying any of us do it on purpose. I don't think any honest pastor would do it on purpose. But we've all taught things that were wrong. And as you grow in your study, I've got notes in here I had to cross out. My own notes I'm talking about. Yeah. I wrote down, I'm like, that's a good one right there. And then a year later, I'm like, that is horrible. That is false. That is not a good one. We've all been wrong. So just maybe a Jack Hiles could be wrong. Just maybe a Paul Chappell could be wrong. Just maybe a Jack Treiber could be wrong. Just maybe, put your name there, could be wrong.
Yes, sir.
And you're probably thinking, you could be wrong right now. Amen. That's why you better check the book.
Amen.
Amen. You better check that book.
Amen.
When we reject God's words, God's testament, his laws to meet our needs, what we have is an idol. That's what we saw in Judges chapter 17. When God's people have no king, lawlessness reigns, and they turn into idolatry. That's what happened in Judges chapter 17. Those with no king have no problem making an image of God in the name of the true God. Micah and his mother were truly lawless. Within these 13 verses, they're guilty of at least 9 infractions of God's law. At least 9. Those are stealing. Micah and his mother both stole. Making graven images. Idolatry, get this, in the name of Jehovah. That's no small thing right there either. Because if we're still worshiping God, isn't that what all these people that are pro-Sodomite doing are doing today? All these so-called churches, isn't that the exact thing that they're doing? I like this. I'm getting one of these right there. That's good stuff right there, brother. I'm getting one of those. Amen. I'll keep this one. You make your next copy. All right. That's a good way to go right there. That's exactly what these churches are doing. They're making their own God that suits them and is okay with what they're doing. It's idolatry in the name of God. They make up a God that says, oh, love wins. And they prance around, love wins. I like the way you did it up there better. That's not biblical love. God is love, amen, and it's a holy love. Amen. And He defined marriage for us. That's exactly what they're doing, and that's what these people did in the name of God. It still happens today. It happens in Baptist churches too, by the way. Idolatry in the name of Jehovah. Lying. His mom only using 200 shekels. She said, I'd wholly dedicated the 1,100, but then to make the idol, she only gives 200. Well, if you gave it to God, then you lied, and secondly, you stole. Setting up his son as a priest was another infraction of the law. Setting up the Levite as a priest, the Levite being a hireling for a yearly salary. We don't have preachers do that, do we? Hirelings? The Levite assuming a position he's not qualified for. And lastly, Micah assuming an authority to consecrate a priest he doesn't have and hasn't been given to him. He stole an authority that wasn't his. That's the crux of this message. It's taking authority that isn't ours. Because in Micah's day they had no king, in their theocracy they'd rejected God to reign over them. They did what they thought was best. This is pragmatism 101. Pragmatism 101. I just had a lively discussion via Facebook on baptism and church membership. Now, you all help me, please. Maybe you can clarify something for me. Who as Christians are we to strive to be like? Jesus Christ, correct? Okay, so if Jesus did something a certain way, should we follow that same pattern? All right, save your spot in Judges. Go to John 4. I'm going to kill this rabbit right away. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more what? Disciples. So it says that Jesus made and baptized more professors of Christ? Disciples. Disciples, right? So then what should we be looking for when we baptize? If we're to be following after our master, unless we have no king, unless tradition leads us, unless the Jack Hileses of the world lead us. That's what the book says. To me, that's the end of the conversation. You can reject it if you want. I don't care. I know what our church will do. I'm going to answer to God for it. I know what we'll do here. I didn't come to that overnight. I had to study it, wrestle it out, see what God said. Because I was taught different. The tradition I was taught didn't line up with the Bible. As Brother Woody mentioned yesterday, how can somebody, as we go into those baptismal waters, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we go in dead. You're a dead man. I like the way he put it. I'd never heard it like that before. If you're baptizing someone that's not dead, then it's murder because you're burying them alive. So if they haven't died to the old man, you shouldn't baptize them. It's good for me. See, when we don't follow God's way, Christ's way, we end up with a bunch of fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and everything else in the memberships of our church. Corrupts it. So when God isn't our king, guess what we do? We do what's right in our own eyes. Pragmatism. You know, one of the things that got me thinking about this is, man, I'm telling you right now, I could go out right now right now, and I can get somebody to pray a prayer for salvation. Right now, I could do it. I was pretty good at it. I'm telling you, I was one of the better ones in our church. And I don't say that bragging. I say that in shame. Because I, in my own opinion, you don't have to agree with me, whatever, whatsoever. But in my own opinion of what I was doing, I've made countless people, hundreds if not thousands of people, twofold more a child of hell because of what I was doing, because of the corrupt gospel that I was preaching. And that's what it is. Like I said, you don't have to agree with that. Some of you might in here, I was accused of this on Facebook. You're teaching a work salvation. Whoever said I'm teaching a work salvation? I said someone wants to be a member of a church. Then you need to be dead to the old man. Live for God. I think Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 teach that. We always leave off verse 10. But we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why he created us. For in Christ, we're a new creature. I mean, I don't know what you got when you got saved, but I was different. He changed me. Amen. That's the only thing I see in the Bible.
Amen.
That's it. I don't see anything else. Lawlessness reigns when you've got no king. Pragmatism 101. Hey, if it works, do it. World's largest Sunday. If it works, bring them in. Because I see that in the Bible, right? I mean, honestly, these are the questions I started asking myself. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. This is just my personality, so I'm sorry if it offends you. Really, I am. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. This is just my personality. Maybe I can work on that. That's one of my character flaws, I suppose. But I'm the man that God called to preach here, so amen. All right, you're stuck with it for now. All right. But I don't see any of that stuff in the Bible, and that's one of the questions I started asking myself. I was like, look, this is what I was taught, but I don't see this in the Word of God. I don't see the apostles in the book of Acts using gimmicks to bring people into church. I don't see that. I don't. I mean, hey, look, all of you, if you want to do different, man, praise God, do it. Amen, do it. But as for me, we won't do that here. And it's been a progression. I'm not saying just happen overnight, but it's a progression. And hopefully, Lord willing, I keep growing and learning. And if I'm wrong about this, then man, may the Lord show me and I'll get it right. That's my attitude when I come to the Bible. I want to be right with God. And I didn't see any examples of that in the Bible. So I said, we're not going to do that. We're just not. I don't know if other people want to, go ahead, but we're not going to do that. I don't see any justification for it biblically. As long as it's not sinful. So selling the gospel isn't sinful? What do you call it? I mean, I don't know. What do you call it? It's a promotion to get them here. I mean, I remember, hey, when I got into the independent Baptist movement, you know, 15 years ago, they were ripping on the contemporaries for, oh, you bring a rock concert so you can get a big church. But giving away an iPad so we can get people in to get a big church. This is the stuff, tradition. Are we going to follow tradition? Do we have a king? When there's no king, pragmatism reigns. Lawlessness reigns. This appears to be the first instance, back to Judges chapter 17, as I said earlier, of revolt from an Israelite toward God and his instituted worship after the death of Joshua. This tale here lays down why all the problems began in the book of Judges. Our disregard for God's order destroys God's people. And I think it's safe to say that we see in the book of Judges, what we see in the book of Judges verifies that statement, that it destroys God's people when we disregard God's word and God's order. Can we not all see that in the book of Judges as you've read through it, the disaster that this has spelled for the Israelites? Just one apostasy after another, just getting worse and worse. I think if we're honest, we can see that. Micah and his mother ended up consorting together to build a house of idolatry. And here's the reason why: to rival the instituted worship God had prescribed. You can see that in verses 1 through 4 of Judges 17. They set up their own house of idolatry. That's what they said. She said, I'm going to make an image of gold. She has it made. She gives it to the founder. He makes this graven image of silver. It says, verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod of teraphim and consecrated one of his sons. He had a house of gods. That's exactly what happened. You know what that was? That 200 shekels, that was just over $1,100 idol graven for their worship. $1,100. That's what they spent on that. It should have been over $6,000 if she'd given all the $1,100. That's in today's figures, what that would be worth. Don't lose sight of the fact that everything they did in the name of the Lord Jehovah. They set their idol up and they said, "Oh, Lord God, we worship you, Lord God." And they bowed down to that idol. And all of us here should be willing to look at that and say, that is not the worship of the one true God. Amen. There's no way that's the worship of the one true God. Because it's not according to God's order. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking what we're doing is right and pleasing to God. Isn't it? Guilty. Guilty 100 times. Just because God's name is there doesn't mean God's authority is. Now, one of the things I stress, we got a Bible Institute on Tuesdays. We've had a preaching class and expository Bible teaching. And one of the things I stress to our students, and I think this is one of the problems with most preaching, is a lack of application. And I mean application, specific application to today. How does this help God's people today? That's how I think, and that's, I believe, what helps God's people the most is applying it to today specifically and not, you know, brushing over things that might be controversial or might offend somebody, because that doesn't help God's people. As preachers, we don't get up to be mean and nasty. No preacher should. You're wrong if you get up with that attitude. But you do have to get up and thus saith the Lord. When you don't want to, I didn't want to preach this message today. I'm telling you right now, I didn't want to. Did not want to. Matter of fact, I was going to preach on application. I was going to preach on really how to preach. And I'm not saying I'm the best at it. You probably say, yeah, that's right. You're not. But still, I think it's something that God's people need is preachers to preach with application. It's missing. I didn't want to preach this, but God wanted me to. I didn't want to say this, but God wanted me to. So as I made that last statement, just because God's name is there doesn't mean God's authority is. We'd say, well, that's not, you know, the worship of the Lord Jehovah. Micah, you got a corruption, man. You're messed up. Well, let me say this. Just because the name Baptist is there doesn't mean it's Baptist. Just because you have the name doesn't mean you have the doctrine. And let me take it further than that. It's not just that, well, I have the doctrine, but you have the practice of that doctrine. In Micah's rejection of the king, the Lord Jehovah, Micah sought to rival God's oracles and ordinances. Verse 5. The man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. As he rejected God, he sought to rival what God offered. He rejected or rivaled his oracles through the ephod and teraphim. Teraphim are household idols, and through these he could consult these little images for answers. That's what it was. This was a replacement for the word of God or for the king. Much like many Baptists today follow the big, successful churches rather than following God's word. And I mentioned some of those things already. Church growth formulas versus biblical obedience. Yeah. Following a business model rather than a biblical model. Yeah. These seemingly small steps away from God only lead to the grossest forms of idolatry. What Micah and his mother were doing here took them into idolatry, but we could say, oh, it's in the name of Jehovah. We still love the Lord. We're just kind of changing it a bit to fit our needs here because I don't feel that that's the best way. I don't get that good feeling when I go in there. And Shiloh's kind of far. I don't want to have to travel all the way to Shiloh to worship God as he prescribed. So we're just going to make a house of gods. It's more convenient here. I don't want to have to dress up for church and all that stuff. Well, it's not in the Bible. Amen. It's not. But you don't want to give God more? Whatever, anyway. But these small steps away from God only lead to the grossest forms of idolatry. So what did Israel start right here? Ends in child sacrifice. That's what these beginning steps of idolatry led to. Why don't we think that our beginning steps away from the commandments of God? Look, the Catholic Church didn't start overnight.
Amen.
You know what a Catholic is? You take it back far enough, it's an apostate Baptist.
Right. Yes.
I'm telling you right now, I stand here unapologetically, with no shame whatsoever, to say that I believe Baptist churches are the true churches. And I'm going to take it a step farther. The only true churches. How dare you? So, earnestly contend for the faiths?
Oh.
Or the faith? How can you make such a statement? You're saying all these other brethren are wrong? Amen. You're getting it. You're getting it. How can you say something so awful and mean and cruel and narrow-minded? Read it. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Brother Wooten one time told me, all means all, and that's all means.
Amen.
Amen. So where is it? Where is that church? I believe it's a Baptist church. But not just Baptist in name only. He rivaled God's ordinances through stealing the priest's office. It says there that, verse 5, he consecrated one of his sons. A little bit later, we get down to verse 12, and Micah consecrated the Levite. So he stole God's ordinances through stealing the priest's office. Now that office was only meant for Aaron and his sons in a prescribed order. Exodus 29:9 says, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual state, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So it'll be theirs perpetually. Perpetually. This usurpation was punishable by death. If anybody stepped into this office, God says, here is my law. If somebody wants to be a priest outside of this, you kill them. Numbers 3:10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. He says, this is for nobody else. The king has spoken. And when there is no king, Micah, lawlessness reigns. Lawlessness. There'll be some application to that here in a bit. In his rebellion to God's prescribed order, Micah had set himself up as an enemy and rival to God. Look at this. If we don't follow God's word, God's way, you're setting yourself up as a rival to God. How many of you would say that's exactly what Micah was doing? He's trying to set up rival worship to what God had prescribed. That is wrong. No, I mean, I've never met a preacher that says Micah was right. Never met one. But we don't see it in our own midst in Baptist churches, and we follow false, unbiblical Catholic doctrine. It mattered not that Micah did all of this in the name of the Lord. This was none other than a perversion of the worship of God, no matter how sincere Micah was. Those with no king will go on and trample holy ground and steal authority that was never given to them. God's authority or authorization was absent because God's law was absent. When we don't do it God's way, we lose His authority. We no longer have His authority because we're outside of that. God says, I want you to stay in this sphere right here. And when we step outside of it, we don't have His protection. We don't have Him. We are usurping a position of legislation. Now I'm getting to churches here. When churches don't do things the way that God wants us to, the way that God has told us to, I don't care who teaches otherwise. I don't care what church growth seminar we go to or what big name preacher says it or what Bible college says it. I don't care. When we do it any other way than the way God says it, we're setting ourselves up for disaster, and we as churches have become legislative rather than executive.
Amen.
Now, what do I mean by that? Look, when Obama, how many of you liked when Obama was writing executive orders left and right? Somebody raise your hand in here. Anybody like that? Nobody? How many? I know a lot of preachers said, oh, that's unconstitutional. He can't do that. He can't make law. Why can't he make law? Somebody help me, because he's, what branch is he? He's the executive. What does that mean? He executes the laws of the land. A church is executive, not legislative.
Amen.
That means we don't make laws. All we do is execute laws. That's it. That's the only authority we have, is to obey God's word.
That's it. That's all the authority we have, is that we are to obey God's word. And when we usurp God's authority and take a position of legislation rather than executive, which God has not given us, we lose God's authority. Just like Micah, though, in verse 13, look at it there. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Oh, look at it. God's going to bless me now because I've got a priest. And he's not just any priest. He's not my son. I kicked him out of that office. Man, get out. I've got a Levite now. That's got some authority with it. That sounds good. Who's your priest? A Levite. That's what he had. God's going to bless me. How many of you think God's going to bless Micah's utter disregard for his word? Nobody. So why will he bless our disregard for his word? Preachers. Preachers. Look, every one of us is responsible for what we do with God's word. But as we, as pastors, preachers, lead God's people, they're following our example. The Bible teaches that. So how can God bless what we're doing when we are disobedient to Him and we are outside of His law? Why do we act as if it's impossible for us to do the same thing as Micah today? Micah did everything in the name of Jehovah, but it was a lie. All right, put your seatbelts on. Just because we say we're a true church but ignore God's doctrine and order doesn't make us a church. Amen? Some of you don't believe me, I think. Is the Catholic Church a true church? Yes? No? No?
No.
So just because we say we're a true church, it doesn't make us a true church. Let's go to Revelation, please, if we would. There's more multiple examples here in Revelations 2 and 3. I'm just going to read one of them, Revelation chapter 2. Verse 5, well, verse 1, we see right there, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." So we know he's writing to a church, right? Okay. Now he said, over in chapter 1, verse 20, "The mysteries of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." So he says, here's the mystery. You didn't understand what these were. I'm about to tell you what they are. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Now get this, "and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are" what? Seven churches. So the candlestick is not the light, correct? But a candlestick holds the light. Okay, so the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove" what? "Thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So what's he saying? He's going to remove. He's going to remove his authority as a church. If you go through church history, you can see some of the ecumenical councils came out of Ephesus, that church. And Paul actually warned them in Acts chapter 20. "Wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock." I don't know when, but at some point they lost their candlestick. They lost the authority to be one of the Lord's churches, although I guarantee they still held to the name that they were a church of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were not. When a church loses that, I don't know. I couldn't tell you. It's not my job to know either. But I know it can happen. Calling yourself a Baptist doesn't make you a Baptist. Your doctrine does. Not just your affirmation to that doctrine, but your practice of that doctrine in accordance to the dictates of our King, as we find in the New Testament. That's what makes you a biblical church. I told you all earlier, I believe the Baptist church is the only church there is. If you think there's another one, then look, I'm not contending for the name Baptist. I'm contending for the doctrine that Baptists hold today. I'll keep the name, though. But if you think there's another one, show me what it is and prove it biblically. What other churches hold to this doctrine? What other churches have historically? So it's not just our affirmation. We say, I'm a Baptist. But no, we have to practice that doctrine in accordance to the Word of God. Let me ask you, if the name Baptist was taken off your sign, why are you a Baptist? They didn't used to be called that. We talk about, you know, the separate Baptist revival. They weren't called Baptist churches. They didn't call themselves that. You know, the Church of Christ at Sandy Creek. The church Schubel Stern started. It was a Baptist church. Had Baptist doctrine. Same doctrine we hold to today. The name was the Church of Christ. Baptist churches used to call themselves the Churches of Christ because that's in the Bible. That's a biblical name right there. But Alexander Campbell got in and corrupted that whole thing. So if the name Baptist was taken off your sign, why are you a Baptist? If you say, we baptize by immersion, well, so do the Greek Orthodox. So does the Church of Christ. So do Mormons. So what makes you a Baptist? We would reject their baptism. Why would we reject their baptism? Why would we reject a baptism from a Church of Christ or a Mormon? That's it. Different doctrine. Different doctrine. They got corrupt doctrine. We said, no, we don't subscribe to that doctrine. They got false doctrine. Because our doctrine and our practice of that doctrine makes us Baptist. That's what it is right there. Our obedience to the King. And if we don't have a King, then we do it our way. And we say, well, it's close. It's close. We'll accept a baptism from a universe, someone that believes in the universal church. Find that in here. That's not Bible doctrine. Man, I got on our questionnaire questions designed to get to the truth of it because some people are misled. And they'll answer, well, we don't believe in the universal church. And then they believe in spirit baptism. Well, what? Well, you just believe in it. You just told me you believe in it then. That's false doctrine. That's not in the Bible. Say, oh, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Man, put it in the context of the chapter. If you just put it in the context of the chapter, that does away with that whole spirit baptism thing right there. Just the context of the chapter alone does away with it. You accept that baptism, you've just corrupted yourself. Because you've accepted false doctrine. Well, my doctrine makes me Baptist. So if we reject a Church of Christ, a Mormon, why do we accept one from a Baptist that has Protestant corrupt doctrine? What Baptist has Protestant doctrine? The universal church. That's what that is. Ultimately, what it comes down to, though, we call ourselves Baptist because of our baptism. That's everybody in here probably knows. Well, the Anabaptists. What was it? The rebaptizers. Why did they rebaptize? It's not a re. By the way, it's a baptism.
Amen.
Why did they do it, though? Because they said, no authority. No authority.
Amen.
And that's not the only reason why. I encourage everyone to go listen as soon as we get it up, Brother Woody's message on the, I don't even know what he called it, which one it was, but on the kingdom. And understanding that when we were baptizing, when people go through those waters, it puts them into a kingdom, the church. And that rivaled Rome. And Rome said, you can't have a kingdom within a kingdom. That's why they were being butchered alive, fed to the lions. But it all had to do with authority. It all came back to authority. Who has the authority? It's our baptism. That baptism that we hold to must come with the authority of heaven. Now, I'm going to propose something to all of you in here. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. After you get to John 1, 6, find Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. John 1, 6, Mark 1. I said ultimately we call ourselves Baptists because of our baptism. Our baptism must come with the authority of heaven. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was what? Where was he sent from? From God. There was a man sent from God. Now let me ask, would we say that's heaven's authority? Amen. Yes, that's heaven's authority. He was sent from God. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. And what does he come on the scene doing? Baptizing. John comes on the scene baptizing. Baptizing. Now, some of you are like, that's Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. Go to Mark 1. The beginning, that means the start, right? I mean, we'd say the beginning of this service was hours ago, right? All right, amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. The Son of God. And then what does it start with? The prophecies concerning John the Methodist. Was John the Catholic, right? No? Somebody help me out. John the what? The Baptist. Now you go look it up in the Bible. It's a capital B. That's a title he was given. Now I said it comes down to our baptism and it must have heaven's authority. Our baptism has to have the authority of heaven. Now what I want to challenge all of you with, if you say it's not John's baptism, then show me another one God started with his authority. And go to this. You show me another one that God started and has his authority. You and I both know you can't do it. Try. Show me another one. And as you do that, don't contradict Ephesians 4:5. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Which one is it? Which one is it? Is it that water baptism? Then which other water baptism do we have other than John's? We don't have another one. We don't have another baptism. It has to be John's baptism. And if we as a church, if we don't hold to the doctrines that God has laid down for us, that God has given to us, and we have no king, in other words, if we don't follow what God says, then we rule by lawlessness and we do it our own way under our own authority outside of the authority and the power of God. That's what we're doing. If we don't do it God's prescribed way. I like that card right there. I think rather what I'd have is a sign where I can just hit a button and it goes woo-woo like that or something. Okay, I don't know. I'm just trying to lighten it up. I know there's heavy subject here. I know. All right. There's only one authorized baptism found in the Bible, and that's John's. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Go to Mark 11:27, please. Mark 11:27. I'm not doing this to be mean and ugly. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I want to help people. And I want to let you know, really, this is the Baptist heritage that we have abandoned through ignorance, that we have forgotten, that our Baptist forefathers died for. This is the doctrine they died for. And we've lost it. And I want it back. Mark 11, 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, they come to Jesus, by what authority, there you go, doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? So the context is authority. Right? Isn't that what Micah was dealing with? Whose authority are you doing this by, Micah? You don't have authority to do this. So they asked Jesus, whose authority are you doing this by? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, I'm happy to answer you, but answer this for me first. He knew their corrupt, wicked hearts. Look, here's what he said. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? From heaven, heaven's authority, there it is. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And here we see the fence straddlers. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. He just told them, he said, I do it by heaven's authority. Go back to John's baptism. That's the authority under which it is. What was prophesied of in the Old Testament, that's the authority by which I do it. I just gave you the answer. You don't like it because you've rejected it. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to help you out with something. Brother Woody showed me this one. Hey, amen. I like this right here. Paul, he gets down with these pastors of Ephesus right here. He gives them some good information. This is good for every preacher in here. Just a warning and things that we need to do. Look, here's what Paul says. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Hey, amen. I'm glad I got an every word Bible. Praise God. Right there, he says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul said, I'm teaching you all the counsel of God. That's important, those three words right there. Now go with me to Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Amen. You're going to like this one right here. I might not even need the sign for this one. We're going to pick up in verse 29, Luke 7, 29. I'll wait till you get there. I want you to see it. We're going to let the Bible speak, okay? Luke 7, 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So what they do? They got John's baptism, right? Is that the context of what we're talking about? Okay, but the Pharisees and lawyers, what they do? They rejected what? Watch out. The what? Counsel of God. So what was Paul preaching over here in Acts chapter 20, verse 27? That's right. If we believe we got an every word Bible, if we believe in cross references, if we believe God did that on purpose to teach us something, if not, man, get your ESV out. Get your NIV out. Paul said, I'm preaching John's baptism. There's only one authorized baptism in the New Testament. It's John's baptism. And if you don't have it, you don't have baptism. And that's why I got baptized and ordained a little over a year ago, in April 2017. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Look, some of you don't have to agree with what I just said. That's okay. I don't expect you to. I just know what I have to do before God. I have to answer to God for me, not for you. I have to answer to God for this church, not you. So I'll follow God as he leads me, and I encourage you to follow him as he leads you. But what I'm putting before you, ask yourself, if I'm wrong in the Bible, man, hey, when we go sit out there, please show me. Show me. Like, I'm serious. Teach me. Now, obviously, I don't think I'm wrong. And this isn't a decision I came to overnight. I wrestled with this thing for years. Pretty much from the time I started pastoring this church, I started studying this out. And God put people in my path to teach me and to bring me along, to show me some things. And when I realized I was going to have to get baptized again, I fought it for about a year. Could have been longer, could have been less. I don't remember exactly. But it was for about a year I fought it because I knew what it meant. And I knew it would hurt feelings, and I didn't want to do that. But I've got to follow God first. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I couldn't have gone on and had a good conscience toward God. If you have a good conscience toward God with your baptism, hey, praise the Lord, go on with it. I didn't and I couldn't. Because I knew, and I'll get into why, I knew that my baptism was no good. Now, some of you might be thinking, so you're saying this church over here is not good, and this one, this one, this one, this one. I don't answer for any of those churches. It don't matter to me. I just know where I was at. And I know the doctrine that came out of where I was at. And I couldn't stand on that doctrine. I couldn't. It didn't line up with the Word of God. And I'll show you why here in a bit. And again, as I said earlier, I love the men that taught me. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But I have to love God more, and I've got to follow God above all else. And that's what I intend to do, and I'll continue to do that. If we're to let the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word be our King, then the baseline for what makes a church starts with the doctrine of Christ. Amen. That's the baseline. Okay, some of you, what's the doctrine of Christ? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And then we're going to make a biblical application to that here in just a bit. See, a lot of people preach stuff, but they don't make any application so they don't hurt anybody's feelings or offend somebody. That doesn't help people. I'm just telling you, it doesn't help people. Hebrews chapter 6. There's three times in the Word of God the statement, doctrine of Christ, is mentioned. Three times. We're looking at one of them. We will go and look at the other two. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation. So here he's about to tell us what the doctrine of Christ is. He says, we need to leave this. He says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we want to go on unto perfection. We're not going to lay again this foundation. Let me tell you what this foundation is. Okay, not laying again the foundation of, here it is, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's two of the principles. Of the doctrine of baptisms, that's the third, and the laying on of hands. The fourth, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, that's six. And if you look at those go into pairs very nicely, and all three sets of pairs fit together rather nicely. But it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. Those six doctrines are the baseline of what makes a church a church. Okay? Now with that, let's go to 2 John 9. 2 John 9. Second John 9. Whosoever transgresseth, is that sin? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, that's sin. Whosoever transgresseth. So whatever we're talking about right here, it's sin. It's wrong. It's bad. It's not good. Okay, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in what? The doctrine of Christ. It's the second time in the Bible that word comes up. Here's what it says, hath not God. Uh-oh. That's the one right there, man. What? Some people have said that, well, the doctrine of Christ is salvation. Okay. Let's go with those six principles are salvation. The doctrine of Christ is salvation. Let's go with that. If that's the case, if you don't have it, then what? You don't have God. Okay, so if that's the case and you don't have the doctrine of Christ, then you either aren't saved, or if you did have the doctrine of Christ and now you don't, you just lost your what? Your salvation. Well, does the Bible teach that? Absolutely not. So we know just right off of the bat, it's not teaching about salvation. It's not. So if you hath not the doctrine of Christ, if you don't abide in it, you hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, that's the third time that's mentioned in the Bible. Those are the only three times that's mentioned in the Bible. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Well, how do we know what that is? It doesn't tell us in 2 John. So how do we know what it is? We cross-reference to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and it tells us what the doctrine of Christ is. So if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if somebody doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, God says they're in transgression and they also have evil deeds. I didn't say that. God said that. God said it's evil not to have the doctrine of Christ, not me. So if you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at God, because God's the one that said it. So what is this talking about then? Look there, it says in verse 10, if there come any into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. If you cross-reference that with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we'll find out what he's talking about by a house. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to read it when I get there. But if I tarried long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, where? In the house of God. Well, what is that? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the house of God, it's talking about a church. So if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Don't bring him into your church. You see why it's so important that we baptize only disciples? Because if we bring them into our house and they don't bring this doctrine, we're a partaker of their evil deeds. Evil deeds. Verse 1 in 2 John goes on further. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. What's it talking to? A lady. It's a church. It's a church. When you put it all together, it's talking about a church. Well, what about it? And her children. Churches start churches. And her children. That's what it's talking about right there. So if somebody comes and they don't bring this doctrine, then don't receive them into your house. But let's go back up to verse 9. If somebody abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they hath not God. So if they don't hold to those six principles, and again, I said that's the very baseline, that's the foundation of what makes a church, is the doctrine of Christ, those six principles. So if a church doesn't hold to those, then guess what they don't have? Well, God says they hath not God. What does that mean? We'll go back to Revelation chapter 2, where God says, I'll take thy candlestick. What does it mean? They'll have no authority. They'll have no authority. God doesn't recognize them as a New Testament church. So, maybe you're wondering why I came from a church that said it was Baptist. And again, I'm not picking on anybody. I really am not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I had to do what I had to do to be right with God. My former pastor, I love him. He can stand where he stands, and that's fine for him. I invited him to this. I'm not against him. I'm not trying to hurt him. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But I had to have a good conscience before God. And biblically, because I know so much of the doctrine that was there, in my conscience, I couldn't hold to that baptism and ordination. There's an order the Bible gives. You know, repentance before faith, we see it right here in the doctrine of Christ. Faith before the water. Or we could say it like this, the blood before the water. The water before the table. There's an order. And baptism, true baptism, must come before ordination. This is the order laid out right here. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. If you're confused about how it says baptisms plural, jump on our website. You can listen to some messages. I don't have time. I've been a long time already, but I don't have time to preach on what those multiple baptisms are dealing with. But I've dealt with it online. It's under a series titled The Pillar and Ground of the Truth if you want to know more about what those multiple baptisms are. But there's an order. It says, after the doctrine of baptisms, then it comes the laying on of hands. That's the order God has prescribed. It has to happen in that order. So you say, why do you say then, why did you not have a good conscience? And I'm just telling all of you this, and it'll be online. It's been online. Our ordination service and everything was put online a year and a half ago when I did it. All of it's been up there. I preached on this several times. But you say, why didn't you feel right about it? Because I know the doctrine that came out of there. They don't hold the biblical repentance. I know that for a fact. So much so that they'll change the name of a song. Victory in Jesus. I repented of my sins. Well, they say, oh, that's work salvation. Change it to I repented of my sin. What sin? The sin of unbelief. Thank you, Jack Hiles. Change the doctrine of repentance. I'm telling, that's what it is. I know that's what it is. I know that's where it came from because I was intimately involved with that. That's what I was taught. That's what I was taught. That's the tradition that I was taught. But when I compared it with the Word of God, I said, no, that's Micah worship. That has no authority. I can't stand there. I've got to stand here where God tells me to stand. And then the baptism was corrupt. I already told you that. We accepted anything as long as it was by immersion after salvation. Even if they came from Church of Christ, if they, oh no, I wasn't trusting my baptism to save me. Okay, we'll receive you. And I saw the acceptance of all that multiple doctrines almost destroy that church. 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about that too. Amen. Let's go there too while I'm hitting on all this. May as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is written to a church. Verse 2 says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's a local assembly. That's all church means. Here's what he says. This is hard to do in a universal church, by the way. You can't obey this. It's impossible to obey this in a universal church. You can only obey this in a biblical church, which is what the Bible teaches. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That can only happen in a New Testament assembly and a New Testament body. That's the only place that can happen. Look, every man in here, I don't agree 100% with anybody in here. I don't even agree 100% with myself. I've already told you I've had to cross out my own notes, okay? But I don't agree with 100% with any man in here. The only way that this could be obeyed is in each local assembly. Amen. That's the only way you can do that. And because we didn't honor that, look, the baptismal waters are the door to the church. They're the door. That's the guard too, by the way. That's the guard to the church. And it keeps false doctrine out. And if we allow false doctrine in, then it corrupts our doctrine. And we don't have the pure doctrine. What happens? We don't hold to the doctrine of Christ. Remember, it's transgression if we don't hold to the doctrine of Christ. And we hath not God. And in my conscience, as I knew that, and I knew those things, I said the baptism I had didn't have God's authority. And I had to go find it. That's why I did what I did. Our authority comes from adherence to God's prescribed order. We're not legislative, we're executive. All we can do is obey it. And I challenge you men here to examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith. What faith? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about if you be in the faith once delivered to the saints. If you have John's baptism. If you have the authority of heaven, and if your conscience says, I'm good, praise God. Then I say, amen. Amen. But if not, we can help you. We'd love to. That's why I want to give this material away to any preacher. Hey, you say, I don't agree with anything you said. Well, get it. Watch the documentary video thing. Brother Woody will describe what it is. It's excellent. Read the books. Refute them. Come back next year and get back with us. I mean it. Call me. I don't have all the answers. I'll help you as best I can. I'm a know-it-some. I'm going to start using that. I'm a not a know-it-all. I'm a know-it-some. That's right. I am. I'm going to put this right here. I've stolen a lot of stuff from people. Amen. We want to help. That's all. And if you disagree with me, I still love you. I still love you. Father, we love you, Lord.